Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to our worship service. Great to see you all here. Let's begin by standing and turning to hymn number 161. I will sing of the mercies. 161. Father, we praise you for our Savior's love for us, that he was willing to leave the glories of heaven and become human, to be able to be that sacrificial lamb, the perfect man, no sin ever. And therefore, he could be the one on whom our sins would be placed, and he could sacrifice himself instead of us having to be go to the judgment. And Father, we praise you for what he did. We thank you for his love and his mercy and his grace, for all that he is to us and means to every one of us as believers here today. We pray in this hour that his name will be lifted high, he'll be glorified and seen clearly by all of us who are his followers and by any who might be here today who don't know Jesus yet. We pray that you would speak to that person or persons and draw them by your Spirit to Jesus. We pray that they'll put their trust in him. Thank you for salvation from sin. Thank you for the blood that Jesus shed. Thank you for the fellowship that we have as believers, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and that we are gathered together here today to worship his name, to seek your face, to hear from your word, and to leave this place changed, closer to you, closer to one another, more committed to the service of you as we go into a new week. We give you thanks for all these things. Pray for your blessing on the hour. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated, and let's continue.
Looking at the scripture reading, it's in your bulletin. Did you notice someone suggested to me that we put it in the bulletin? And I thought, well, hey, that's a good idea. You can look it up ahead of time if you want to and be right there. Don't have to hear me mispronounce the word or whatever. And so it's John chapter 14, a very, very familiar portion of scripture, one that we use often for funerals. But dear friends, this is not a funeral. This morning, we're going to speak on words of comfort and speak in rejoicing. The Lord Jesus is going to be comforting his disciples at this time. So let's read this chapter together. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But you see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that has my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word to our hearts this morning and for this encouragement that we receive with glad hearts, knowing that you are the true and the living God, the one who has made all things, the one who has saved us from our sins and given us eternal life in Christ. And someday you're coming again to receive us unto yourself. How we praise you and thank you, O Lord, for all that you are and all that you mean to each one of us today. And we pray that we would truly face life with joy and look to you with appreciation for all that you do in our lives. And may we not be afraid of what we are going to face in life. We all have to face many things that are not enjoyable, and yet we know that you are always with us no matter what. So we praise you. We thank you. We do pray for those this morning who are going through really tough times. We pray that you will undertake for them and help them, those who are sick, those who are hurting, and we pray that you will strengthen and bless each one and help us to find peace and joy in Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray today that you'll be with our country. We think of the situations that we are in and all that we're going through, and sometimes it looks pretty dismal, but at the same time, we know you're still on the throne, and we're looking to you for the answers that we need so much. We just thank you, Lord, for your goodness and grace to us today, and pray that you'll lead us and help us in all that we do that will be pleasing to you. Bless in the deacons' meeting after. Bless the luncheon together. We pray that everything will go well, and that you will guide us and help us in all that we do. May our Lord Jesus be glorified, we pray in his name. Amen. John chapter 14. Words of comfort. We need that, don't we? You know, we often, as I said, use this passage of Scripture at a funeral, right? When that's most of the time when we hear these words. And yet, Jesus is talking to his disciples, encouraging them, because he is going to be leaving. And they are going to see everything in a different light. And these disciples were disturbed. Jesus had told them that things were going to change, and they knew about the contrast between him and the leaders of Israel and all of this. And there were several reasons why they were disturbed. Jesus had told them that one of his disciples would betray him. This is back in chapter 13, 21, right across the page. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, one of you shall betray me." Now that might cause people to start thinking, isn't it? You know, who in the world is that? And in fact, they said that. Is it I? Did I? Who are you talking about, Lord? And so that was one thing. Then Peter, he said, would deny him. Verse 38 of chapter 13, it says, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake?" Talking to Peter. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Now, Peter was the stalwart one of the disciples, wasn't he? He was the leader. He was the one who was the strongest, and one who said he would never betray the Lord. And yet, Jesus said, "You're going to deny me three times." Christ had explained that he was about to go to a place where they could not follow him. This is in verse 33 of chapter 13. He says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you," you know, "I'm going away, but you can't follow me. We're going to be separated." This was news that brought sadness and confusion to the disciples. They had followed Jesus for the last 3.5 years and never apart from one another. And now all of a sudden he says, "I'm going away, but you can't come." That would make quite a difference in their lives and cause a lot of confusion. So in this chapter, Jesus seeks to comfort his disciples and tell them why he must leave them and what's going to happen. First of all, he's going to prepare a place for them. This is a familiar passage, isn't it? The beginning, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would tell you." Now, I know it says mansions in the King James Version, and that's the one we prefer. But, you know, I don't know if it means that we're going to have a great big palace up there, you know, or something. Someone else had said, "What, Lord, just build me a cabin in the corner of Glory Land." So you got all kinds of ideas about what heaven is going to be. But we know that there's a place there. This is a literal place. It's not a figment of anybody's imagination. It is some place that Jesus went to and where he is preparing a place. I don't know. You know, I hear some of these things. I don't necessarily think that this is the way it is, but some people talk about Jesus being a carpenter. And he's been up there now for 2,000 years building all these. Do you believe that? No. I don't think that's what he's talking about at all. But he does say that he has gone to this place and he's going to come again and take us to be with him there. What a wonderful thing that is. The most perfect place you could ever think of. Utopia, right? Here we are. And we can depend upon Jesus to keep his word. He doesn't lie, does he? He keeps his promises. And here he's telling his disciples, I am going to go away and prepare a place for you, and then you come and be with me forever. So one day all of his followers will be united once again with Jesus in the Father's house. And then we'll find out exactly what it's all like. It's wonderful. We read over in the book of Revelation all the story where John saw the visions of heaven and what it was like and how wonderful it's going to be. And I'm sure it's going to be even more wonderful than he saw. What do you think? It's going to be a place that Jesus has prepared for his followers, for those who know and love him. He's prepared this place for all who believe in him and who trust in him as their Savior and their Lord. He promises to come again and take us to be with him. Jesus calls this place his paradise, right? And in him alone we find that he says here in verse 6, that he is the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through him. He is the way, right? So you say, well, one of his disciples said, Lord, how do we know where this place is? He says, well, don't worry about it. I'll show you, right? I'll take you there. I am the road. I am the way. There's no other way to get there. And so he says, I am the truth. And I am the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Boy. There we go. Yeah, there it is. I have all these bookmarks in here. I guess I should write it out. What do you think? Maybe I should type it out or something. But anyway, chapter 5, verse 6. He says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. So here we have that wonderful promise that we are going to be with the Lord. He's preparing this place for us, that we might be able to continue to serve him and to have the courage to keep going forward. The second thing he mentions here, he reveals to us the Father. You know, this was Jesus always said, I do all things that please my Father. This was his purpose in coming. And he reveals to us the Father in verse 7 of our text. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. Mm-hmm. He's a reflection of the Father, right? And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip says, what are you talking about, Lord? We just show us the Father. We'd love to see him. Where is he? You know? And, excuse me. He says, you've seen me for these 3 years, right? And why do you ask what the Father's like? Jesus is like the Father. He is one with the Father, right? And Jesus is what the Father is. He is the same. And He had revealed the Father through his words and through his works. Everything he did was in keeping with God, the Heavenly Father. But the disciples were slow to understand this. You know, and it is a concept that's difficult to understand, isn't it? You know, we have the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? Three. And yet we say that there's one God. That's not easy to understand, is it? Maybe it is. I'm just thick. But anyway, that's the truth. And he says, everything that the Father stands for, I stand for. Everything that he says, I say. We are one. And Philip expressed this desire of his heart to see the Father. Jesus pointed out that he is the manifestation of the Father to men. Look with me. Colossians, I found it this time. 1, chapter 1, verse 15. It says, who is the image of the invisible God? Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Jesus is the very image of the Father. And in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, who being the brightness of his glory, Jesus is the brightness of the Father's glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So Jesus reveals to us the Father. And then he gives to us the privilege of prayer. You know, prayer is a wonderful gift of God, isn't it? That we can at any time go to him in prayer. Look at verse 12. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. So here we have the wonderful privilege of prayer. Jesus promised that his work would not cease with the disciples. But rather that it would spread and become greater. He says, greater works you will do in my name after I'm gone, because I will be with you. And you have this wonderful gift of prayer. We can pray for ourselves, for our loved ones, our friends and neighbors, our enemies. He says, pray for them all, right? He's given us this wonderful privilege, a communication line with God. And we can pray and know that he hears and answers our prayers. While he was with the disciples, Jesus met all their needs. He was always there to talk with them, to help them in every situation. And now that he's gone, he's returned to the Father. We can still be in communication with him. And he says that you can ask for anything that you need, and he will provide it. And this is what he says here. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. So that's a wonderful blessing that we have. And then he promised to give them the power for service and to answer their prayers in every way as they loved and obeyed him. So, excuse me. Then we find he speaks of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful gift he is. He said, if I go away, I will send the Spirit to be with you. Notice what it says in verse 16. I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So he says, I'm going to send you another comforter. This verse 16 expresses the main thought of this passage. The word comforter is the Greek word parakletos. Maybe you've heard some preachers say that somewhere along the line. It means one called alongside to help. A helper that's always with you in every situation to meet the need that you have. God himself dwells in us. Whew. Can you believe that? That's what he says. And he says, for the Holy Spirit to be with you is the same as with me being with you, Jesus said. Here I am. Even though I am going away, the Spirit is coming, and he will provide the very same things that I have always provided. This comforter, or it can be translated counselor, advocate, helper. And Jesus says another comforter. And the way that's expressed, the word another here means another of the same kind. So it's just like having Jesus with you all the time, right? Another comforter, one who is just like me. So Jesus had been a true comforter and helper, and now the Holy Spirit is doing this very same thing, that he may abide with you forever, through the good times, through the bad times, when whatever it is, the Holy Spirit is there, and he is there to help us in every situation. And notice what it says in verse 17. He is the Spirit of truth, the one who comes to stand for the truth and to teach the truth to us as believers, that we might understand. He dwells within every believer to teach us and to comfort us. Notice that the same world that rejected Jesus cannot receive the Holy Spirit. They don't have it. You know, you wonder why people act the way they do. Some of the foolish things that people do in life. They don't have someone directing them, or at least not the Holy Spirit. They might have another spirit doing it. Huh? But at any rate, we as believers in Christ have such a precious gift, the Holy Spirit of God, living within us to guide us and lead us, if we'll only listen to what he says. And he teaches us the Word of God, right? He's the one who wrote it, and he's the one who interprets it. He's the one who teaches us that we might understand and follow through with all these things. He's the Spirit of truth. Jesus is the truth. The Spirit is the truth. And of course, God the Father is the truth as well. The word, verse 18. Let's see here. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Jesus has promised He will not leave us comfortless. So the word could be translated, I will not leave you as orphans. You know, an orphan is someone, a child, left to himself, his parents no longer are there to care for him. It's like Jesus leaving these disciples in this world of ungodliness without any help. He says, I'm not going to leave you like that. You won't be orphans. Jesus said, I will be with you by the Holy Spirit in this cruel world in which you find yourself. I will come to you and live in you. Jesus says, it's necessary that I go away, because if I don't go away, I can't send you the Holy Spirit. But he did. And so we have that wonderful gift, something to comfort us, to encourage us, to help us along the way. In verse 19, notice it says, yet a little while, the world seeth me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. Jesus says, I am alive forevermore, right? How long are you going to live? Forevermore. Huh? If we are in Jesus, Jesus is in us, the Holy Spirit is here, you know. Death is only a step out of this life into the next, right? And I know it's sad, and we all feel that way. But at the same time, Jesus has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He's always going to be there. And we can just trust him in all these things. He's going to help us through all these things. Notice our Romans 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You see? Jesus said, yes, I died for you. You're saved through my precious blood that was shed for you. And now I'm going to live forever, and you're going to live with me. Huh? So, we have here, what a wonderful, wonderful, encouraging verses that we see here before us. And he says that he's going to help us through all these things, approaching whatever we might be doing. He says these verses here, let's see now, it's verse 20, I guess. Wait just a second. Verse 19. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day, ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now, those are very simple little words. You notice that? I in you, ye in me. These are very simple, one-syllable words. But together they form a very profound statement. Ye in me, and I in you. Speaks of salvation. The Bible makes it very clear that only those who are in Christ are saved. We have salvation through him. We must be in him by faith, that he is identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. Whenever we have a baptism, we always say, buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. We must accept his sacrifice on the cross as our substitute, repent of our sins, and place our faith and trust in him for salvation. We turn from the old life to the new life through faith in Christ Jesus. I in you speaks of sanctification. Christ lives in the believer to give victory over sin and enable him to live a righteous life. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So, verse 21, we say, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. You know, many claim to love Jesus, but he says that those who really love him obey him. I think that's what he's saying. You know, if we seek to follow him, to do his will, and walk in the way that he would have us to go. He's speaking here about the Holy Spirit who will manifest Christ to those who love him. And then Judas asked him a question. He says, what about the world? You know, he was concerned about those outside of Christ. What about them? Jesus answers him the next few verses. He says that the way of the world will learn about Jesus is through his disciples. You know, we have the responsibility of showing Jesus to those outside of him. That's what he's saying in verse 23. He says, if a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. So, we find here that he's just speaking about the importance of all of that. And then the last thing we see is the promise of peace. Verse 27. He's giving peace to his followers, his disciples. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not the kind the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace, peace, wonderful peace. That's the kind Jesus has offered to us. The peace that the Lord gives is very different from that of the world. The world's peace is temporary, transitory, and does not satisfy. Christ's peace is deep, satisfying, and eternal. It is peace with God. Peace of God, it speaks of. This is in Philippians 4. Let's take a look there. Philippians 4 and verse 4 through 9. Okay. It says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So Jesus has promised his peace, that deep seated peace that only he can give. And we are privileged to receive that. And he has promised us all these things. So Jesus promised to send his Holy Spirit to live in his disciples, to enable us to live for him and serve him in this world. He's promised to give us power that we might be witnesses for him. He's promised to give us a lasting peace that nothing can take away. That's the important thing, isn't it? I hope each and every one of us this morning has that deep peace in our hearts as we follow the Lord Jesus and as we seek to be witnesses for him in this world. I know it's not easy, and so many people resent any talk about Jesus and all of that. But at the same time, God is able to give us the victory if we will look to him and keep our minds and hearts centered upon him and upon his word. So how wonderful it is that Jesus prepared his disciples for the coming days and gave them all that they needed to keep them in the way that they ought to go. And today, we are the disciples of Jesus, right? Not in the same sense. I know we're not apostles in that sense, but at the same time, we have the responsibility, the obligation to live for him, to serve him, and to reach out to others in their times of need and to bring them to Christ. That should be our greatest preoccupation. And I just pray that each and every one of us will have that upon our hearts, to walk in fellowship with him, to love him, and to serve him faithfully. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for your word to our hearts today. We just pray that you would encourage us. Lord, this is it can be so dismal. It can be so hard. May we look to you and find the truth and walk in the light of the word of God and do your will. May your holy will be done, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.